Started.
Good morning, everybody. I hope to God you can hear me. We're having our internet is having technical difficulties this morning. So if some of you guys could text back and let me know if you can hear me or am I blotching too bad? Because we finally got our generator going. We still do not have light, and it is starting to wear on us pretty bad. But I woke up this morning. I said, you know what, God? I am choosing to be thankful. I am thankful that we have a generator that's working for now. Today, I have a generator. Today, I have heat in my wood stove. Today, I have a gas stove. You know, I'm thankful for what I do have because it's all starting to wear on us. You know, this is our fifth day. But anyways, I'm having some technical difficulties. So let me see what y'all are saying in text. And I do appreciate you guys' grace and mercy while we do not have electricity. So we just have the bare minimum going, which is our refrigerators and freezer. And in the living room, we have an ozone machine going, which helps my lungs, you know, with the wood stove, because there's so much dust. Let me tell you, having a wood stove has a downside as well. And the downside is what it does to your house. You know, the dust that it accumulates in the house, this black film, you know, it's just a lot. I mean, much less the smell in a house. I mean, it's not your most favorite thing to have, you know what I mean? I guess that's why a lot of people, you know, back in the old days would put their wood stoves in the basement, you know, where the heat could go up through the vents and kind of keep all that mess downstairs, you know. But it is what it is. I mean, this house that we live in, you know, was built in 1953. And the house is a block house. It's just a square, simple block house. Now, the good thing about this house is it's built with oak. So Dennis can't even hardly hammer a nail in it. It's so, the oak is so sturdy. That's why when I bought this place, the guy told me, he said, you're going to have to tear that house down. And because he only sold me this as land price. And, you know, this other lot I got next to it because it had the pond on it. So we needed the water. Or at that time, it was just me. I mean, and so he told me, he said, you're going to have to destroy that house. So, you know, I had the grass mowed around it just so I could, I bought it before I could even see it. And then I had the grass mowed around it and I saw that it was a block just, you know, right there. And then when I walked in and saw the wood floors, it had my heart. I said, there is no way I'm destroying this house. Ain't no way. So now, you know, we've built it up and everything. And but the wood stove, they had a wood stove whenever we first got it. And it was funny how they did it back in the old day, because what happened is when these people, they were elderly, and they had to go to the nursing home. So the nursing home took their house and it sat empty for 30 years. And so then I come along and it was like the people, they went to the nursing home and everything was still here. And the kids never took nothing. I mean, even when, this is so sad. This is so sad. But even when they died, you know, the kids knew about the stuff in the house, because when they died, they took the funeral stuff and just threw it all in the house, in the bedroom where they slept. So they didn't take nothing. So then when we, I don't know why I'm telling y'all this, but when we bought it, and we started, you know, cleaning it up and going through the attic and found a bunch of letters, you know, that he had written her when he was off at war and stuff like that. And I go back to the family. I'm like, don't y'all want these memories? You know, and they're like, no. I'm like, wow. Because the family just lives right down the road. This is how sad this is. I mean, nobody touched this house for 30 years. So when we got it, it had vines wrapped around everything in the yard. I don't know if any of you guys was with me back when I first got this place and I showed the pictures of me on that backhoe. Do y'all remember that? I rented a backhoe. And this is, you know, before Dennis, so I had to do it all myself. So I rented this backhoe and made me a driveway because they was coming to bring my little shed. And so I was using this little skid steer is what it's called. And I really enjoyed that thing. Yes, I did. I rode on that thing that day 7 hours. And I mowed it down. But those vines, when I was pushing the trees out of the way and stuff, those vines had overtaken the skid steer. And I thought, I'm taking a picture of this because this will surely preach about the vines in our heart. You know how you think as a preacher. And so I took a picture. Some of you may have seen that picture. But then when I saw the house, I'm like, there's no way I'm, you know, getting rid of it. So now it's a simple little block house. When you go up in the attic, I mean, if we had money, we could take this attic here and make a whole other house. That is how big it is up there. I mean, it looks so beautiful because the oak on the ceiling is the way they built it is, and they built it all from the land, the trees from the land here. You can tell it's like self-cut and everything. It's pretty cool. And The only problem is you'd have to have stairs on the outside of the house to go down, which you could because you could make a door up there. But anyway, so good morning, everybody. Good morning. So this is the longest that we have been without lights since we have lived here. And, you know, just pray for Dennis. I'm fixing to ask Miss Leslie to start us off in prayer. I asked her if she would start praying, because I really enjoyed her prayer yesterday. I was so proud of her for how much Leslie has grown in the Lord since we have been together. And so we're going to stretch her prayer muscles. And I've asked her, and I feel kind of convicted before the Lord that I have not even done this before, is I would like for us to start off our prayer calls and have her pray for me and Dennis and the ministry. We need to cover this ministry in prayer. And I'm going to open it up for her to pray in just a second. But anyway, so thank you guys for having grace for us and mercy for us while we're going through this very trying time. Now, today, we do have, it's going to get up to 35. So, yesterday, we had a little bit of the ice melt, and it was like 35. So, we're hoping that today it will as well, because tomorrow it goes back to the freezing again. So, this will be 2 days, hopefully, you know, that they'll be able to get at least a little bit of snow off to where we'll be able to get out of the driveway. Right now we can't get out. Our road, they have cleared the road. It's just that our driveway is packed full of ice. All right, so here we go with Miss Leslie. Good morning, Miss Leslie.
Good morning.
All right, Miss Leslie, you got the floor.
Okay. Oh, Father God, we just come together this morning and ask that you cover, everything that is said this morning, and we ask that, Lord, you give them wisdom of heaven, which is pure, peace-loving, and considerate, full of mercy. And we pray that that they will have all that they need, provision-wise, provide them with everything they need to carry forth your word and their personal needs, that they are that not only will they be furnished with what they need to minister to people, but also for their own needs, for their personal needs, whatever they need to just all their needs. I pray that all their needs are met. And I pray that you would guide this ministry, that they are, as they minister unto you and to those that you have put in their path, and that everything is Holy Spirit led, that you are in the midst of everything, as long as we're all together in the sight of Jesus. And I also pray for their protection, that it will be safe from twisting of any bad characters, from any bad characters, and a brain fart. And I also just ask this day be a good day and bless everybody here that is listening, and let your spirit talk to all who's listening, that they hear you. And I ask these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you so much, Miss Leslie. I would like everybody to turn in your Bible this morning. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. You know, I was reading this scripture this morning. I had a thought. Because the way that God in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, and also in many other books, the way that he talks to his people. Remember that the Bible reveals God, okay? The beginning of the Bible is God the Father and how he is and his aspect of who God is. And then you have the middle, which reveals the second part of the Trinity, which is Jesus the Son. So it reveals another aspect of God through Jesus as the mediator, who is on the right hand of the Father, who is a separate entity, and he prays to the Father. So we begin to see another aspect of God. And then you see, he says he has to leave so that we can then see the third part, which is the Trinity. I mean, the Holy Spirit. And on this one, this is our guide. This one is the one that actually comes in the temple which now Jesus made the temple within and not without. And so now God sends us himself in the form of the Holy Spirit to come in us, to help us to finish this race. Okay? So then in the end, in the book of Revelation, it's all sealed up in Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus. The book of Revelation, not Revelations with an S. So the whole book is closed, which is the time period that we're in now. It is closing. And so the revelation of who God is and how Jesus was the Lamb and the profound moment of heaven that's happening right now. If we could have a glimpse and we could look up into heaven right now like John did, or, you know, some of the others, and we could see the epic cataclysmic event that's happening up there right now, it would just blow our minds. It really would. Because I see it whenever John was up there, when they was revealing that book of Revelation to him, when he started crying because there was no one that could open the seals to finish humanity. Now, if John had to cry because there was no one, you know that in the presence of angels, for him to cry, that it had to be really bad, really bad. And then the moment that that Lamb comes forth and Jesus declares, I am the Lamb. He was that sacrifice that was able to even open that, the seals. You know, when you think about that moment of when the Lamb come forth, he's revealed to all of eternity that he was the Lamb that ended the tabernacle, brought the tabernacle within the human. I mean, what an epic event, you know. And then to start the covenant, the second covenant, and to open it up to all of humanity. I mean, what a epic moment that is. Because think about it. You've got the great cloud of witnesses there. You've got these judges up in heaven that are experiencing this, and they're seeing this Lamb come forth in such a majestic way. You know, it's amazing. You can only imagine what they felt, you know, from the 12 tribes of Israel. You know what I mean? And then you have the 12 of the apostles there. And so they're seeing Jesus come forth, and he's the fulfillment of it all. The fulfillment of it all. So when I was reading this in Isaiah, because I was thinking, why in the world did the Holy Spirit tell me Isaiah chapter 22? It just seems so, because it seems so random and out of nowhere. You know what I mean? Like, when you read it. But then, when I got to the middle of it, I'm like, what? Really made me think. So, I'm going to read it to you, and if you will hang in with me, I will try to explain to you guys what I see in this word. And thank you, Miss Leslie, for praying. That was a beautiful prayer. All right. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you, God, for speaking to us this morning through your word, Lord. And I pray that you use my lips for your glory today, Lord. And Lord, I just want to say in front of our church, Lord, that we do praise you in the midst of the storm. We praise you, Lord, in our uncomfortableness and in our suffering. We praise you. You're worthy to be praised, Lord. We are grateful for what we do have. We're not complaining. We are grateful. And we're grateful for even being able to be with these people this morning. I mean, what a miracle it was the other day that we saw that because we have fiber internet, that we was able to just hook up a plug to it and still have it. That the lines wasn't down. It was just like you've given us just enough internet not to go live and do the news, but you've given us just enough internet to be able to meet like this in the morning. I mean, it's just amazing. So we just praise you, Lord, through it all. We know that, excuse me, that you have went before us and prepared the way, and we trust you even when we go on crooked ways. When we go through things that we don't even understand why it's happening, we trust you and we praise you. And we lift up your holy name today, Lord, for you are high and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, okay, so let's start in Isaiah chapter 22. Excuse my throat. Probably this dust. We have it off at night. And we just got it back on like at 7:15. So it's been a rush for time. Lord, please clear my throat. Okay. The burden of the valley of vision. What aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Remember Dennis yesterday reading that to us. Dennis,
what's that?
Do you still have that list about the valleys?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to have him read that to us again because you'll see here why it's important. Thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city, thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers are fled together. Now, this is the invasion of the Jews by the Persians. Okay? All your rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. So, in other words, they're going through an invasion. Therefore said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly, labor not to comfort me, because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble, so he's mourning what's happening to his people. It is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and crying to the mountains. So in other words, he's mourning. Okay, what's happening to his country, to his people. And Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. And it shall come to pass that the choicest valleys, this is why I want him to read that, the choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou did look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. Oh, Papa was making him some tea, I see. Okay, I'm going to let him before I continue, because I'm going to hopefully be able to articulate to you guys something that I'm seeing in correlation to this. Okay, well, you look and I'll go ahead and share my vision right here. Oh, he found it. Okay, here he goes. Papa's going to read to you guys about the valleys. You need glasses?
No, something wrong with that.
Okay.
Okay. It's called The Dark Valleys by Henry Morris. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Psalm 23:4. And the key is that we have to what? Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't want to hang out in there.
Right, right, right.
You know, we can't have no fear, because it says, I will fear no evil. So if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you know, there's fear there, is what it's saying.
Yeah, don't fear.
There are many dark valleys mentioned in scriptures, and these typify the many sufferings and hard experiences through which the people of God must pass. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. The valley of anchor, which means trouble, was so named because sin in the camp was of God's people had caused great defeat for their armies there. Joshua 7:25-26. Willful sin inevitably will result eventually in a trek through the dark veil of trouble and defeat. Then there's the veil of tears called Baca, or weeping. Opinions differ as to whether this was an actual valley in Israel, but it came to symbolize a time of deep loss and sorrow. Repentance and restitution will lead out of the valley of anchor, but God's comfort will guide through Baca. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. With passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. They go from strength to strength. Psalm 84.
That was yesterday. Yeah.
5 and 7. My edge is turned over. Perhaps the darkest valley of all is the shadow of death. All must enter that valley once at least. Some may even travel it often before its thick darkness finally conquers them. For those who without Christ, it is a valley of great fear. There have been multitudes who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:15. But for those who are the valley, who know the Lord, they need fear no evil, for God is with them. Boy, we have to remember that, don't we?
Yeah.
His guiding staff and buffering rod are comforting for those they prove the love of the shepherd. No wonder the 23rd Psalm is the most requested passage of scripture by those deep in the dark valley. And then I got a footnote up here. I don't know. This is something I've been carrying around with me for a lot of years. I used to get a devotional called The Days of Praise by Henry Morris from the Institute for Creation Research. And anyway, when I was researching this stuff, I had something that I wrote, "Oh, that pride don't hold us in the valley." Anyway, that's what I have there. I'm sure there's more on that, you know, if the guy digs deeper about the valleys, which you're letting me look in here once. See if it has something. I don't think I ever did that.
While he's looking for that, I'm going to read this guy's interpretation of this valley of vision. He says, preceding chapter 22, Isaiah declares God's oracles of judgments against surrounding nations, namely Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Cush, Egypt, Duma, and Arabia. When chapter 22 begins with the phrase, "the oracle concerning the valley of vision," it is simply repeating the patterns of oracles already submitted. The question, of course, that subsequently begs to ask is, what is the Valley of Vision? Based on the descriptions in the text, especially verse 21, the Valley of Vision is a reference to Jerusalem. At first sight, the oracle is a strange mixture of the national, the personal, the city, and the individual. Therefore, the oracle is certainly aimed at the people of Jerusalem as a whole. But the implications are applicable for each member of their society. A possible refutation of the identification of the Valley of Vision, meaning Jerusalem, is then seemingly contradictory geographical formation of Jerusalem. Often Jerusalem is referred to as a mountain. Anyway. Okay, so the charge laid at the door of Jerusalem is the choice of self-sufficiency. Particularly, self-sufficiency was the indictment in relation to the imminent threat of Assyria. Rather than trusting in God, the people were foolishly looking to themselves despite their helplessness. Specifically, this chapter depicts an invasion of the Assyrians, though the precise time in history is disputed. Some view this passage as a reference to the end of the Assyrian threats due to the rooftop joy of the opening verses. Others think this is contemporary with Hezekiah's offer to gold in Sennacherib. However, they propose that this is probably a reference to the failed attempts of this in 7 months. Okay, whatever. Let's move on here. Isaiah 22 was a necessary and gracious warning to Jerusalem to turn from its sin of self-sufficiency and flee to God. Go ahead, Papa. Do you find
it? Well, what I'm doing is I looked up the word valley in my Bible dictionary, and there is a lot. You know, there's too much to sit here and read it all.
Yeah.
And a lot of scriptures about all the different valleys. The Valley of Weeping, which we talked about. The Valley of Blessings, 2 Chronicles 20:26. The Valley of Bereshit, Valley of the Oak, Valley of Eli, Valley of the Giants, Valley of Raphaim, the list is really long, all the different valleys that are named in the Bible. Like you just said, others such as the Valley of Vision, the Valley of Slaughter. I mean, the list is pretty long.
Wow, they even have a Valley of Slaughter.
Yeah.
Wow.
Jeremiah 7:32 and Jeremiah 19:6. So...
what does it say about the Valley of Vision? That's where we're at in our story.
No.
Just this chapter?
Okay, well, now I got to go back and see. Oh. In the tribe of Benjamin, others, such as the Valley of Vision, Isaiah 22:1-5. That's all it says.
Okay, so it is.
So it's just, more or less, it's just giving you the basic lot of names of different valleys and then the scriptures that go with it.
But it is neat to note, though, that the valleys have all the different meanings.
Yeah, and then they give it, like, there's different types of valleys, you know, often wide and shelving, like a valley, or, anyway, there's different, and then there's, let me look, I got to. Yeah, I mean, there's quite a bit on it, really. The Valley Gate, an entrance at the northwestern end of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 2:13, Nehemiah 3:13. Must be completion, 2 Chronicles 26:9, 33:14, probably corresponding to the present Jaffa Gate, whatever that is. So,
Miss Leslie wants to know if you can take a picture of the piece that you have in your Bible that you're reading from about the valleys.
Right.
Can you post that in the chat room today?
Yeah, I can do that.
Yes, please.
It's like probably a half a page or better on one side, and then you flip it over, and then there's a, you know, half a column, I guess.
Wow.
So it'll be two different pictures. And,
yeah, share both of them. That would be great.
Yeah. You know, a ravine in the east. You know, so there's different types of valleys, I guess. But there it is.
So basically, God is rebuking them for their self-sufficiency. And I reflect on our country, you know, what we're going through today. And although they have our president at a meeting, you know, on New Year's Eve, where he has a woman up there dressed scantily, you know, that's up there with this music, dancing in this romantic way, a picture of Jesus, you know, where it looks like, you know, our president's really admiring Jesus. It's not that way. It's actually not. It's more of a mockery of him. But to, you know, the church that has a delusion, they're seeing it as a, wow, he's allowing a worship of Jesus. But Jesus says, don't be having graven images. That's a graven image, you know. But anyway, the point that I'm saying is self-sufficiency, although our country is trying to do it all on their own in the name of science, you know, that is our country's form of being self-sufficient. In other words, trusting in artificial intelligence to be the new God, and of science as being all the answers, which I do want to tell you guys that there is a change that I'm seeing happening in the media realm of how they're taking over media for the Noah Hyde laws. And I'm actually, when I get back and I'm able to go back into my office and be able to have my computer and monitors and stuff back so I can actually get back online, I am going to do a show on this. And I have been taking notes, and I'm going to show you guys, try to explain what I see about how they're changing the world through television. You know, kind of like the way that Casey with Enter the Stars does such an awesome job breaking down plots and stuff, you know, in movies. I'm going to try to do that with a couple of things. But just to show you guys the changing landscape of how they're taking over, because like I told you as well, you know, our president just bought Netflix. And he bought Warner Brothers. So they're taking over like they just bought TikTok, you know, but they're changing the whole landscape of what people see so that it changes society's beliefs. And I'm going to show you how they're doing it. I've been showing you guys online, like on YouTube, you know, these people that are fake, and I've been trying to give you examples. And there's one that I really want to show you that is really working with Russia, but I can't because they're in my backyard. They're based in Nashville. Not that I'm walking in fear, but I just want to be extremely careful. And, you know, there's wisdom in this thing, too. But just know that these people that have these millions of followers, and then I went and looked at another YouTube channel that has 500,000 followers. Such a farce. I mean, just throwing junk out there, you know, and they act like they're a major news. But they don't show anything about what's happening right now with nothing having to do with Trump. How can you be a news program and not be covering the Board of Peace and, you know, all the major things? But yet you cover Israel and everything. You see what I mean? It makes no sense. But how people can't see through this, I don't know. But anyways, whenever I'm able to get back in the office and get back to reality, I'm going to try my best to show you some more examples of what they're doing in actual everyday series. What's wrong, Papa?
I can't find that one light. My headlight band light.
Oh, here, Papa.
Well, the other one.
I know, but use this one.
I don't know if it's got
it. It's hard without having lights and stuff in here. Okay, now, I would like to show you guys, I'm going to read starting in verse 9, and then I pray it comes back to my memory what I saw earlier. Okay, well, first let me say this. They are being judged because of their self-sufficiency, which I was correlating with what our country is going through today, and really the world. Really, it's the world, because they're trying to do everything without God. So, they're creating everything fake. So, it's self-sufficiency. Okay, so, you have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that there are many. And you are gathered together the waters of the lower pool. And you have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have you broken down to fortify the wall. You have made also a ditch between the two walls. Oh, I see what he's saying. You have become so self-sufficient. You have done everything. I see what he's saying here. You did this. You did this. Okay, so let's go forward. You have made a ditch between the two walls for the waters of the old pool, but you have not looked unto the maker thereof.
Where do you want me to post that?
Bam.
I know where.
Yeah, posted in the
prayer
group. Not in the prayer group, but in the main wall. I guess you could do the prayer group. All of y'all can get into the prayer group. Yeah, just do it in the prayer group. But you have not looked unto the maker thereof. In other words, you have tried to solve it on your own without even talking to me. Now, this all goes back to the garden as well, because you got Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, you know, remember God used to walk with them in the cool of the day, and they used to have relationship and talk, but then they started having this conversation with Satan. And Satan's like, look, you know, if you just eat of this fruit, then he just doesn't want you to know more. You'll have all this knowledge. And so they did that, and it broke communication with God. And so he ended up having to kick them out. You know, because now they've got sin. Okay, well, then came the children of Israel. You know, God reveals to the children of Israel who he is. But then he talks to them through the prophets, okay? And he sends these prophets to come and talk to them, but then they still won't have communication with him. That's what he's saying here. But we know as time goes on that that's why he sent his own son to the garden. They still killed his son. Remember the story we read the other day? You killed my son. I thought I could send him, you know, the heir. But you wanted his heirdom, you know, type of thing. All right, he just posted it for you guys. Okay, but you have not looked to the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. In other words, you're not even considering what God did in your country years ago, you know, how he formed this country and how God was a part of it. And he was, guys. You know, we do see the narrative of the Masonic order and all that stuff that they did in their building, you know, with their designs of Washington. We see all that. But you cannot deny the base of our country was Christianity. You can go back, and of course they are showing these foundational documents. We know that it's in the conversations of our forefathers. But there's one thing that I hold on to that is one of the biggest beliefs that I have of why we have been a Christian country. Okay, if you look to the education system, which is why I believe the Noahide laws wants to take over our education system, because in the beginning, what was our educational system? The Word of God. They would build communities, these colonies, you know, back in when we first began. And they would make a church the center of the town.
It was actually probably the school, too.
That's what I was about to say. The church was the school. What was the book that was taught? It was the Bible. So all of society's whole entire built structure was around Jesus. It was around the structure of the church. It was in the center. And then they started bringing in all science and all the other stuff to kind of choke out what it really was. So, yes, we was a Christian nation. Now, when you move on into time and you look at things and you back up and look at it like a world situation, what happened is you had like these few countries which were the wealthiest countries of the world, were the Christian countries, Europe, United States, and even Russia. You know, they try to say they was a Christian, but the point is they were the richest. And then, but of all, and this was in my paper I wrote when I was in graduate school, when I traveled to London under the top three global firms and studied under them, this was in my book, is this right here. America, out of all the Christian nations that call themselves Christian, and I wrote this back in 2012, okay? Or 2011, I wrote it in 2011. No, it was 2012. Out of all the Christian nations, America was the most Christian. We was the most conservative, far right, Pentecostal, non-denominational leaning. You know, we are the more conservative of all the nations. And I compared it to Europe, which was the title of my book, Mark of the Beast, how a comparative analysis, basically, on how Europe sells a product versus how the United States sells it. And I based it upon the religion of Christianity in each country, because the Europe, based on them being a monarchy, is very worldly. They have a fake foundation is the way I see it, because they have this monarchy that doesn't really exist. But this monarchy causes them to have hierarchies and stuff, which kind of breaks down Christianity, because we don't have that. In Christianity, we're all the same, whether you're a king or a pauper, you know. But in the United States, you have that chance. You know, in the United States, anybody can be anybody. And I am a living proof of that. How God can do anything with anyone that will just trust him. And how in America we have the opportunity to go back to school. You know, this is the old America. Not anymore, but you can go and go back to school and be something and break the statistics of your family, yada, yada. There's opportunity through capitalism for us to be this. So another thing that I compared about our countries, about the Christianity levels, is what my book was, The Mark of the Beast. So it was the RFID chip, okay? Now, in the United States, we have watchdog groups because we're so conservative. So we have these groups that would monitor everything and make sure these people don't cross the line. So when they first started coming out with the RFID chips, there was a lot of pushback. There was so much pushback that one of the main companies that was doing it had to change their name. And I even put this in my book. They changed their name, kind of like their tactics today in the government. They changed the name of the product, and they changed the vision based upon how people rejected it, so they make it more flowery on the next one. And that's what they did. But in Europe, it's not that way. Because of their monarchy, they are very worldly. And I talked about it in my book, how you see them on their tube, you know, when they're all in the train, they're all looking in magazines and, you know, for their clothing and all that. They're just so image-based because of the monarchy thinking. But they accepted the technology was my whole point of the book. America gives the pushback because of our conservative foundational beliefs, versus Europe, who easily accepted it because of their worldliness. So the point that I'm trying to say is that, you know, when you push back to the worldview of the countries that were Christian, when we think of why we have been so blessed as a country back when we was a Christian nation, 2019 and before, we believed that we was so blessed because we had Jesus as our God. You know, we had God at the forefront in every aspect of society, just about. Even though we've been attacked here and there, and we've had presidents come in and try to vomit on it and all that, no, the base was still there. It wasn't until 2020 when everything came in and the real shift happened under President Trump, where it all officially shifted from the Christian over to this Make America, Open Up America Again plan that they did back in COVID, when they put everything under this totalitarian government that they have now, basically. Okay, so we have chosen as a nation, in other words, to become self-sufficient. Okay, and to do it without God. And now verse 12, and in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness. Did y'all know that in the Bible, baldness is considered a curse? Isn't that something? You just never would think, but that's what the way I've understood it. And to girding with sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is a tradition that the Jews did in their mourning. They would cover themselves in sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. What a judgment. And it was revealed in my ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you until you die, says the Lord God of hosts. Now, here's the revelation that I want to share with you guys about this, that when I was reading this came to me this morning. Okay, in the Old Testament, God the Father was eye for an eye. Kind of like the way they're wanting to go back to Hebrew roots and the Noahide laws and all that. It's all an eye for an eye. You know, it's a, you will reap what you sow instantly type of deal. And everything was by the law, which is where they're wanting to take everybody now, through AI, by the law. The law will be done through AI as the judge and executioner, okay? In the Old Testament, God was like that, okay? He was everything by the law, and you had to do this, and he got disappointed a lot, which is why he had to divorce him. When Jesus came, Jesus took it to the next level, because he took it to the heart. Now, I have a point on why I'm going here, so bear with me. Jesus took it to the next level, and he took it to the heart, where he says, if you cheat on your wife, that's one thing. But now I'm judging you by how you feel about it. It's within. Why did you do that? What's the motive? I mean, if you look at a woman to lust, you are cheating on your wife. It is a matter of the heart. Now, there's a couple of aspects of Jesus I want to look at this morning. One is how Jesus brought it from the natural, to the spiritual. So, he went from the outside to the inside, to where now the heart is being judged, going deeper, cutting deeper, the motives. Then when you look at the temple was on the outside. But Jesus brought the temple on the inside. So now the temple is within the human body. It seems hard to believe, correct? Now, just think about it. Because in the end of time, when the Antichrist is deceiving humanity, let's look at the big picture here. You have NAR and all the government and all these big people trying to push that everything's on the outside. Think about what they're doing. Oh, the temple has not been built yet, so we cannot have an Antichrist yet. You know, there's got to be things that you see on the outside, on the hand, on the forehead, and it is done this way. It's all, think about it, it's all on the outside. The temple and everything. But when you look at Jesus and what he did when he came, he brought it all inside. It's now the heart. Jesus is the door, right? So he says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open that door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Which means he didn't say, "Hey, I'm going to come to your temple door at down the road, and I'm going to knock on the door, and anybody that's within that temple, I will come in this church building, and I will fellowship with all of you guys in this meeting." Although he does say, "When two or more gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them." That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that now the temple is within. So when we get saved, we are opening the door, which is how demons come in too, because you open doors. But you're opening the door to Jesus and you're allowing him to come in. So he sits down at the table and he sups with you. So now Jesus is on the throne of your heart, correct? Everybody can settle this in your heart that you know Jesus, when you get saved, is now inside in the Holy of Holies, right? Because we know the temple breakdown, all of you that went to the Bible college, we studied the tabernacle and how it correlates to what Jesus did when Jesus came and put the temple on the inside, because you have the outer court, the inner court, and then you have the Holy of Holies. Jesus is in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where you had the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Word of God. Jesus is the Word, okay? So now that's all in our heart, okay? So in this end time scenario with the Antichrist, everything is done spiritually. It's not all physical. Like they're deceiving all these people out here saying everything has got to be on the outside. That's all law. Think about how the law was in God where he was revealed in the Old Testament. It was all outside. And everything was only covered. Remember when they did the sacrifices at the altar? I know this is deep this morning. But the sacrifices at the altar only covered it. It didn't forgive. Jesus is the one that brought the forgiveness because Jesus is the mediator. He's the lamb that died for us. So thus now in the Old Testament in the end of time with the Antichrist, he is doing it all inside. He has figured out a way through this jab to enter into the temple and to sit upon that throne. Where he ought not sit. That's the way I feel this is happening. So he enters in. And then. Deceives mankind. I can't tell you how many times I have seen it. Especially in the last 6 months. Where there have been so many stories. Of people that are being. That everybody's noticing is changing. That took it. They're seeing the changes happening, where they're talking, the chatter about it more, you know, which now the government is trying to push back and act like they were misled and they shouldn't have never done it, that all these other people are liars. But then if that's the case, then why are you still doing it? This is how you know they're a farce, man. They're still pushing this thing. And they've changed the name, flu, and pushing everybody to go over there to get it type of deal. But the point that I'm trying to say is that in the end of days, with the Antichrist, it is the law as far as he's wanting to push everybody into his system all through the law. He's wanting to take everybody back to the law. But in order to get them over there, he's got to deceive them into the spiritual. I hope I'm making sense. Because it's not the physical that's happening, it's the spiritual entering in through the temple. See, this is where Christians really need to think about what's happening, is where is the temple, people? This is the key, because their argument is that a lot of the people of NAR try to say it happened in 70 AD. This is where the preterist doctrine comes from. Oh, it all happened back then, and now we're in the millennial reign. No, we're not. We're not. Satan is still here. We're not in the millennial reign.
If people can't see that, they are very blind.
Yeah, exactly. Pastor said if people can't see that, they're very blind. Okay, that's one doctrine. But another doctrine is the pre-trib rapture that traps people. Because they believe that they can do anything that's happening out here and everything's all glory and nothing's changed because the rapture has not happened yet. And because of that, they have taken the serpent seed.
Plus, the fact they think that they'll be raptured before all the real...
anything bad happens, that's right.
Before the tribulation.
Yeah.
You know, that everything's, you know, God's going to give them everything. And
it is so sad because they don't understand the spiritual. The whole deal with Christianity is all spiritual. It's all spiritual. And the same way with the allegiance to the Antichrist. The allegiance is, okay, when you think about this scripture we're reading right here in Isaiah 22, what is the thing that is making God the maddest right here at Israel? What is it? Self-sufficiency. I can do this without you. It's the same thing with the mark of the beast. You know, it's a self-sufficiency survival thing. That's like somebody sent me a video last night, and it may be one of you guys. I can't remember because I get so many, believe me. And I saw this one where the military, people are coming out and speaking from the military against what our government did with COVID. And I'm like, people, I don't buy that for nothing. There is no way that these people are going to come out against the government, you know, because they were saying that they were forced to take it. You chose to take it. There were people that did not take it that got kicked out of the military. So they stood their ground. There was nobody forced to take it. And now they did give the story, and it is sad, that this man's mother was dying and he was going to fly home and see her before she died. But they said, they told the military guy, they said, you're not going till you take a jab.
So that's how they look at force.
Yes. And he said no. And do you know he kept saying no, and then his mom died? Can you imagine the guilt on that man? He and then they let him go home after she died, even though he didn't take it.
Or even look at it this way. Look at all the military that say were in there for 8, 10, 20 years.
Oh, I know, getting ready to retire. I know it.
Ready to retire. And if they didn't take the jab, they wouldn't get their retirement.
Yes.
And they spent all those years in there for that retirement.
Horrible.
Brother, 21 years. Just think if he had that. What is
choice?
It? What is that? Not only that, I'm looking at the book of Joel here. I'm going to read it. And maybe this might even be Sunday. Come to think about it. You know, the book of Joel is all about the day of the Lord and the valley of decision and a call to repentance. That's the book of Joel. We're in the valley of decision.
Yes, that's right. Choosing this day who you will serve.
Joel 3:14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision.
Yeah.
So we're there. You know, that in Joel chapter 3 is about judgment on nations. You know, our nation is under judgment, and so the people are in that valley of decision. Are you going to go along with your nation, your government, your worldly ways? Right?
Yeah, I'm sitting here thinking about those group of people that left me years ago. And the first thing they did is they all started a YouTube channel and they began just trashing what I teach, you know, about this Mark of the Beast belief and what this jab really does and the timing and the end of days, how they just all totally disagree with, you know. And now I'm thinking, how do y'all feel today? I mean, now it's all coming to pass, you see. Woe unto you on how you have misled people.
Yeah, and they're talking.
It's so sad.
And they're talking here too, you know, again, this is in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, and you remember you've been talking about it, all, this is spiritual.
Yeah.
For in Mount Zion, the church, that's what I, whenever I read it, that's how I
now. Yeah.
And in Jerusalem shall be delivered. As the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So there's going to be a remnant.
Yeah, definitely. And the sad thing is, too, is a lot of the people that took it, it shows on the outside their crookedness, you know. The sagging of the face, their naturalness is revealed on the outside. It's really sad. But the point that I'm trying to say about the anti is that he's opposite of Jesus. But he's deceiving the world that he's the savior of the world, and he's providing all of their answers physically, but he's destroying the inwardly. That temple he's tearing down, like Jesus came to tear down his, see? The outward temple Jesus did. So now the Antichrist is coming to tear down the inward temple. And so he comes in, he you know, takes over type of deal. All right, so, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, listen to see down. Okay, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what have you here, and what have you there, that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulchre here? In other words, your golden idol. As he that hews him out of a sepulchre on high, and has graveth a habitation for himself on a rock. In other words, you have secured yourself away. Behold, the Lord will carry you away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. That's so sad. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. Oh, that is terrible. Oh, it's terrible. And there the chariots of your glory shall be the shame of your Lord's house. Oh, in other words, all the things you were so proud of. And I will drive you from your station, and from your state shall he pull you down. And it shall come to pass in that day, and I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe. In other words, I'm going to transfer the anointing. Kind of like what happened with the Jews and Christians. With the children of Israel, basically, of the Old Testament, to the children of Israel of the New Testament, which is everyone. The inheritance has been granted. The inheritance has been passed to now everyone. That's kind of like what I see with this right here, because, and this is what some people that say they are and are not don't like, is because everyone is chosen that chooses Jesus. This is why they can't stand the name of Jesus. I will give you a sneak peek into one of the clues of the next news thing I'm going to try to do, or one of them I'll try to do in the beginning once I get back. Is a news media called Affirm. Affirm. They want everybody, which is all based on the rainbow colors, and it's a Noah Hyde pushing news television deal. But anyway, they, you know, are changing the way Christianity looks. They're Remember how I told you that I believe that the Noahides are actually trying to take over the name of Christianity and trying to redesign Christianity? This is what they're doing in these movies. And whenever they have someone convert from Christianity to, not Judaism, but Christianity over to being a Noahide, they have to affirm this. They have to renounce Jesus. It's really sad. But this is what I see here when it says, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with your girdle, and I will commit your government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. And so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. There's the light company, Papa. Just rode by. And they're stopping right in front of our house. Papa, go see what they need. Yes. They know what they're doing. Well, wouldn't that be awesome to get our fire back today? And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. Oh, wait a minute. I skipped a scripture. Let's go back to 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders, so he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. In other words, kind of like what he did with Jesus. You know, he gave us the keys to the kingdom through Jesus. Isn't that something? And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And wow. He shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. The offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. How many trucks we got out there, Papa?
Four big trucks and two small ones.
Wow, God is sending the cavalry. We got all these trucks on this road. Yes, Lord. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, shall the nail... Oh, that means I may lose you guys. We may have to cut this off in a little bit. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and shall be cut down and fall. And the burden that was upon it, it shall be cut off. For the Lord has spoken. In other words, it is done. It is done. God sealed it. And so that's my encouraging word to you guys today. is really, it's just God this whole time, this whole 40 days. This is day number 29. We've only got 11 days left. Can you believe it? And this whole time, God has been just showing us, keep your faith and trust in me. I will carry you. I'm not done with you. I will carry you and I will sustain you. Okay? Hold on, I'm losing something. Okay. So let me pray for everybody, and then I am going to cut this short today, and then we will gather back tomorrow. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word today, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we're going to praise you no matter what, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are reassuring us through your word, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to continue to walk this path. And that you will help us, Lord, to choose you every day, Lord, and to keep you on the throne of our heart, Lord. Help us, give us strength, Lord. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot be self-sufficient. We do trust in you, Lord. We worship your name. And Lord, I pray for everybody out there that is suffering. Everybody out there that is without lights and is freezing and cold, without food, whatever the issues are that people are going through, Lord, that you would help them, Lord, to put their trust in you, Lord, in their suffering. And that you would show them what a God that you are, God. We just pray for all the people that are suffering out there, Lord, that they will lean to you and that they will draw close to you, Lord, through this. I speak encouragement into your people, Lord. I speak angels to encamp about them, Lord. Send angels to help them, please, Lord. And encourage their spirits, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.